Lord, we just praise you. We just thank you for a beautiful day, Lord. And we just thank you for your spirit and your presence here, Lord. And I just pray that you anoint my mouth. That even though I have notes here, Lord, that you would give me the right words to speak. Because you know the hearts of your people and what they need to receive, Lord. Speak to them. I give myself as a vessel in the name of Jesus. Amen. Proverbs 3:5. We talked about this last week. We're on the subject of the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And I know for some people, when they hear the word the fear of God, oh, we're not supposed to fear God. Oh, what kind of church is this? Where's the door? I'm out of here. Now just hang on. Because I don't think you know what the fear of the Lord is. You don't know what fear God is. You don't know what fearing God means. And that's what this series is about. We're going to find out how blessed it is to fear the Lord. And it's all through the Scriptures. That it's a blessing to fear God. Now, what do they know that we don't know concerning the Word? And it's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament that we're to fear God. And so we're going to get a revelation of what that is. Proverbs 3:5 says, and as we read this, you're going to see that this is fearing God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What's the benefit? It'll be health to your flesh and it'll be strength to your bones. So what we're finding here that when we give God the proper fear, then we benefit extraordinarily, don't we? And if we would follow what Solomon is saying here, we would find that we would be blessed. Now, we talked about last week how Solomon was the wisest man on the planet at the time. I mean, God blessed him with wisdom. So much so that people came from miles around, journeyed for weeks on camels and donkeys. I mean, we're not talking about comfortable, you know, Cadillacs traveling across it. I mean, it was rough travel back in those days. And they traveled and brought treasures to Solomon, to hear him speak the words of God. And the only reason why they would do that is because what he was speaking, the wisdom that he was speaking, if you really applied it to your life, you got results. And we have all of that written down right there. All that wisdom. We don't have to travel for weeks and we don't have to pour out all this silver and gold. We can simply get a Bible and read the wisdom. So we need to take this counsel and take these words and sow them on the inside of us and make them a part of our lives and if not, make them our life. And you'll reap the benefits that this is saying. It's health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You know, I mean, they've had Confucius in China that spouts off. They got books and books and books on all of his wisdom and whatnot. And Confucius, it's confusion. But I mean to the place where, you know, I mean, you love those little cookies, you know, that you, fortune cookies that you break open and you look at the little fortune, all those little sayings and all these little, you know, and we're going, oh, wow, you know. But you know what? In all of his so-called wisdom didn't come close to the Spirit of God speaking through Solomon. Wow. So when we approach the Word of God, we got to take it that seriously, man. This is God speaking to us. This is God speaking to us. Let me read Proverbs 3:5 in the Amplified. 3:5-8. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord. How many people would like to lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord? Oh, wow. with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight and understanding. Boy, the guidance that you can get from the Word is immeasurable. We were never meant to just stumble around in our lives. In all your ways, recognize and acknowledge Him, and He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Here it is. Reverently fear and worship the Lord. That is fearing the Lord. It's a reverential fear. It's a fear that causes you to go towards God, not away from God. And what we're going to talk about today is what fear is not. And then we'll get into what fear is. Because we've got to cleanse ourselves of what we think fearing the Lord is. And there's been so much misconception of what fearing God is. And it's been used even as a tool to manipulate people. And we're going to knock that down. All right? So let's talk about the fear of the Lord. Psalms 128. Let's go there. Psalms 128. Here's another description of the fear of the Lord. We talked about the six blessings of fearing God. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. You're blessed when you fear the Lord. And if times pass, you've been to a church that has preached fearing God, fearing God, fearing God, and you haven't been very blessed, they haven't taught the fear of the Lord right. Because if you knew what fearing God was, you'd be blessed. And David ought to know. Because he feared the Lord. In fact, he was a man after God's own heart. And he says that blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Look at all these blessings when you fear the Lord. You get to eat the labor of your hands. You're going to be happy fearing God. It shall be well with you if you fear God. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. You'll have a happy relationship with your wife, guys. Fear God. No, I didn't say fear the wife. Fear God. Because let me tell you something, guys. This is for somebody. If you're fearing God and you're seeking God with your whole heart and you're seeking God's counsel in His way and you're reverencing God, she's going to know it. And you're going to have a much happier mama at home. Because she's going to be able to trust your judgments. When you make a decision, she's going to go, I know you sought God on this. I'm comfortable with it. Hey guys, I'm giving you a secret here. If you're seeking God, your wife will be more comfortable taking advice and you making decisions in the home. And it's the truth. And not only that, but you will grow together with a foundation of God in your household. And I'm telling you, that's what builds the marriage. The marriage is God, husband, and wife. It's a triune relationship. And so many times, it's the ladies that are taking the lead, the spiritual lead. And guys, it's up to us to take the spiritual leadership of our home, isn't it? We need to pull up our bootstraps to get with the program here. For who that was worth, there you go. All right. The Lord bless you out of Zion, that you may see the good of Jerusalem in all the days of your life. Yes, you may see your children's children. Even your grandchildren will be blessed when you fear the Lord. So let's look at what fear is not, okay? Fear is not a tormenting fear. It's not demonic. It's not tormenting. It's not being scared of God. It's not being terrified or you're in dread of God. I mean, how many people are like going, "Oh no, God's going to strike me dead"? It's not a tormenting type of fear. And I know that in our society, when we hear the word fear, it means being dreadful, being terrified, being, and that is not the definition of it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1:7. Mark that in your Bible, a little highlighter or whatever you do, put little stars or little pointy fingers or something like that. This. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given unto us the spirit of power, spirit of love, and a sound mind. We do that in children's church. So in the Word. Man, I'm telling you, this is vitally important, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And yet here we are told that we need to fear God and yet not to fear. Does that sound contradictory? Does that sound like a struggle there? They make sense though. And we'll make sense out of that. God does not want us fearing in torment. He doesn't want us terrified of Him or dreading Him. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? I know, and here's my mom and dad sitting right here. And if I'd known I'd done something wrong, and I hear my mom going, "Andrew!" And I get the, "Andrew Dean Johnson?" Boop. There's instant dread right there. Uh-oh, here it comes. That is not the kind of relationship that we have with God. All right? I know what that dread is. And depending on the severity of what I did wrong, it could be terrifying. Praise God. But I think she did a pretty good job, what do you say? Amen. Praise God. I thank God for moms and dads that care about the kids enough where they... And this is such a plague in our society today, is that we're more interested in being our kids' friends than to be their parents. I don't even have time to get into that. Praise God. 1 John 4, let's go there. 1 John 4, we're not terrified and dreading the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 John 4, 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's awesome. He's in you and you're in him. I know, like in John 17, Jesus says, "I pray, Father, that they have the kind of relationship that you and I have where you're in me and I'm in you and in I'm in them, and you're in them, and I'm in them, and they're in you, and they're..." So where you can't tell where one begins and one ends. That is an intimate relationship, isn't it? That's God's heart. That's what He really wants from us. He wants that kind of intimacy with us. And so he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Know that you've got to know and believe the love that God has for you. Not mentally ascend to it. Well, I know the Word says that he loves me, so I guess it's true. It's got to go deeper than that. You got to know and believe God's love for you. That takes time of intimacy with him. It takes time in the Word to establish that on the inside of you so that you have a confidence in your relationship with him. If there's a stabbing on the inside of you that's telling you, well, I'm really not sure that God's for me, you don't know the Word. You need to get in the Word until you know that, because the Word's loaded with evidence and perfect understanding that God loves you. You need to know it and believe it. I can't stress that more. To know and believe the love of God has for us. God is love. He doesn't just have love. He is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we. He just got done saying that God is love. So guess what you are? We need to walk in that, huh? You're love. You are love. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. So if God is love, there's no fear in him. So why are we fearing him? In a tormenting type of fear? And listen, let me read the rest of this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear what? Involves torment. He's talking about a tormenting fear. And I'm telling you what, anybody who believes that God, fearing God means a tormenting type fear, it is torment, is it? It is, isn't it? It's a tormenting thing to think that God's against me. You know, I used to work at I used to go to the rescue mission down Colorado Springs Rescue Mission, and we used to minister there regularly every week. And those guys in there, the biggest barrier that you had to overcome was the reason why they were having, you know, drug problems and alcohol problems and homeless problems and all that was because they were considering themselves, they had so screwed up their life that they didn't think God loved them. They think that God had abandoned them and they deserved to live by the creek. They deserved to have to get food out of a dumpster. They deserved rejection. And they certainly didn't deserve God's love. And they were tormented by it. They were hurting by it. And I remember one time sitting around the table of, I don't know, there must have been close to 20 guys. And we were doing a Bible study. And we got on the subject of God's unconditional love for them. And we got on the subject of, is there a place where you come to the place where you're a reprobate and God will never receive you and never love you anymore? He's done with you. And I said, how many of you guys believe that you're a reprobate? And almost every hand went up. They said, I've done so many bad things. I cheated on my wife. I this, I that, you know. And she kicked me out and I deserve it because I didn't, you know. And I mean, they were messed up. And they're saying, I feel like I'm a reprobate. I just feel like that, you know, God's never going to receive me. And I gave them the description of a reprobate. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 5 or 6, talking about where the Holy Spirit just will just turn you over, will just leave you alone. But you had to have tasted of the good things of God and had the Holy Spirit, and there was all of these quantifications before you could become that. And when I read that to him, I said, how many of you here still, down in your heart, want to have a relationship with God? And every hand went up. And I said, well, then you're not a reprobate. God's still wooing you. You never crossed that line. You did in your own mind, but that God's never counted you as a reprobate. And you should have saw those guys light up. I about sucked the air out of the room. You mean God still loves me? He still wants to have a relationship with me? You mean I can get back to where I was? I says, not only can you get back to where you were, you can excel and go past that. And I mean, they start sitting up in their chairs. They start going, huh? I mean, the room was full of electricity because they found out that God still loved them, and that perfect love cast out fear. I remember when I was in Las Vegas, I used to go to the clubs. And they had live jazz music and all the clubs. And boy, so I hung up. And every chance I got, I went down to the clubs. But I'll tell you what, they always had these big brutes hanging around by the door and kind of patrolling and around and whatnot. They were the bouncers. You acted up and you're out of there the hard way. They grabbed you by your belt loop and by the collar of your shirt and you were launched out the door. And the connotation here of casting, that perfect love cast out fear, is that's what he does with fear. He grabs fear by the belt loop and by the collar and whoop, right out the door. Whew. And I'm telling you what, the more perfect of a revelation you have of the love of God, the more severe is the casting out of that fear in your life. It would do you good to get to know the God that is love so that you don't have this tormenting fear constantly getting on your case. And I mean, the devil's tool is to make you think that God is not happy with you. He's not satisfied with you. And I'm telling you, He loves you. He cares for you. The level of intimacy that we have with God really is on us. How much do you want to spend time with Him? How much do you want to cultivate that relationship? He's all in. How much in are you with Him? And that's a whole nother subject about the intimacy with God. But I'm here to tell you that God wants to have a type of relationship with you that you're like Enoch. You just get right off of the planet. Carry it off in a chariot of fire. Whew, someday He's coming for all of us. And that's the one time I don't mind leaving my clothes behind. Because if you see me, I see you. Fair's fair. But fear has torment. God loves you unconditionally, perfectly, and devoted to you. Intimate relationship with Him casts and drives out fear like a bouncer. Amen? Our level of intimacy will determine how much fear is cast out. You'll have... intimacy is so important because I don't know if you've ever seen, like, some husbands can be so jealous of their wife that they don't want her to be out of his sight because some guy might pick her up or this might happen or that might happen. And so he's highly, look, I'm telling you, when you have into, I have no fear of my wife running off with another guy. Not because she fears me that I'm going to shoot her or do something to her if she does. But because she knows that I love her and I, and vice versa, and we have an intimacy that I know that that's not even in her thinking. And it's not in my thinking. It's a lack of intimacy why there's this fear that my wife's going to leave me or something's going to happen. I don't know what. You need to... if that's the deal, you guys need to get more intimate. You guys need to be getting in the Word together. You need to be getting to know each other better. And there's torment in that. The girl's being tormented, the wife's being tormented because she's constantly being hovered over. And the guy's in torment because he's going, I just know she's going to leave me. I just know she's going to leave me. Oh, man. There's torment in that kind of fear. And that's true with God. If you have an intimate relationship with Him, there is no fear. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. And it only comes through intimacy with Him. We don't want that kind of tormenting fear in our lives. Always fearing that I'm going to get laid off. Is that tormenting or what? Man, I remember when I worked for a company, McCormick Armstrong. It was a printing company. And I got laid off. And I tell you what, I fussed over that. I paced the house all the time. And I would spend all day while Shiris is at work. I'd spend all day going, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh Lord, what am I going to do? I mean, I got to have a job. I need a job. Where am I going to get a job? I don't know what's going to happen. Oh my gosh, I lost. I think my pant size went down to 34. I think it was. I wear 36 right now. I went down to a 34 waist. I mean, I was getting and going down. I thought I was losing my mind. I told Sheriff, I says, "Man, I can't even think straight. Do I need to go to a psychiatrist or I need to?" Out of tormenting fear over a job. And I just let the devil just rake me over the coals of that. I was fearful. Oh man, what am I going to do? But see, my relationship with God at that time wasn't real good. It wasn't real good at that time. And so I'm trusting in my own ability. I'm not trusting that God's going to get me a job, even though He's proven Himself time and time and time and time again. I was not maintaining my walk with God at that time. And I'll tell you, I was in torment. And you know what? God got me a job even better than what I had before. Why didn't I sleep and eat? Because that's what fear will do to you. But at that time, I didn't believe that God loved me because, well, I'm really not seeking Him with my whole heart. I'm really not, you know. And so that was a bad time for me. I remember one time I got a red light. I ran a red light. Clearly did. Guilty. I did it. I mean, clear as day. And in the left-hand turn lane is a Colorado Springs police cop. So he saw it as plain as day, too. And so he jerks out there and he pulls me over. Gives me a hard time and tells me that you got a speeding ticket. Plus, I didn't have my updated sticker for my license plate. And I know I paid it. It just, for some reason, it didn't get in the mail. I never got it. So, anyway, I'm going to go to court. I would have just paid the speeding ticket. But I'm going to go to court and fight the license plate thing because I know I paid the tags. So he writes me a ticket. I go to the courthouse, and it looks like that he X'd out AM, meaning that PM is when I'm supposed to come. So it must be night court. So I get there, and they're closing the courthouse. They said, "Oh, no, you're supposed to be here." He meant to circle that, not X it out. And I had just talked to our associate pastor, who had just missed a court date because he was out of town, and they immediately handcuffed him, put him in an orange suit, and sent him to the county jail. No questions asked. He had a bench warrant out for his arrest for not showing up to court. And I thought, here it comes. So for a month and a half, I tossed and turned. I was in torment. Why didn't I just pay the stupid thing and be done with it? I mean, I couldn't sleep at night. I could. Every time I closed my eyes, I'd see the orange jumpsuit and the... I'm going to jail. I just know it. How embarrassing it's going to be. All those people are going to see me and they're going to, oh man. And I had this vision of standing there in front of the clerk and they just right there strip me and put on the jumpsuit. How embarrassing is that going to be? And I tossed and I turned and I tossed and I turned. And finally, that night or the following day, I went in to turn myself in. I am going to jail. And I walk up to the counter, and the clerk goes on the computer, clunk, 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 goes, "Oh, the judge dismissed all charges." And I said, what? He said, yeah, the judge saw that there was an X instead of a circle. And he says, this ticket's confusing to me. I understand why he's not here. Dismissed. God took care of the whole thing. And I'm tossing and turning. I'm going to jail. And it was already taken care of. Thank you, Jesus. Fear has torment. It's terrifying. And that's not how God wants us to approach Him. He's not a judge setting. He said, come boldly into the throne of grace, that you may find help in time of need. Not get the jumpsuit and the handcuffs. He's a good God, isn't He? He is so good to us. So we are not to operate in fear, yet that's what we do in our relationship with God. Demonic fear, fear of heights and elevators and people and phobias, is a tormenting fear. I struggle with heights. I mean, just to climb up on the roof and look over the edge like that. I want to reach in there and grab the leaves and the pine needles out of the rain gutter. Because it's real easy to get up on the roof off from my deck and stand and jump up there. But I can't stand the idea of... Oh. So I went out and spent a bunch of money on a heavy-duty, big-time ladder, man, with all the gear that guarantees that I'm not, you know... Fear is a strong motivator. But I'm telling you what, I've been to monuments and stuff where it's in like the big, you know, like the Grand Canyon type stuff. I've been to the Grand Canyon, but they have a railing this high. I mean, clearly you're not going anywhere. And I just kind of go, and how those guys can ride their bikes on the side of cliffs and mountain climbs. Because they don't have that tormenting fear. I know some people that get in elevators and they're just sweating bricks until they can get off of that. You know, the fear of people getting up and speaking like I am, they said that is the most terrifying thing to the average person, even more so than death itself. People would rather die than get up in front of people. I can tell by everybody's laughing, there's a few of them in here. Yeah, it's a tormenting fear. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, what's Jesus saying there? Not to be tormented by this fear of God that He's out to get you. Quite the contrary. And you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that time kept telling the people that you need to be terrified of God. So you better count every little cumin and every little spice to tithe on every little tiny thing. Because if you don't, He's going to get you. And I'm telling you, that was a terrifying thing for people. And Jesus came to tear that idea down about His Father. He says, look, I know my Father better than anybody here, and you don't need to fear Him. That's good counsel. If Jesus says, don't fear, then don't fear Him. Don't be terrified of Him. Don't dread God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because it gives Him good pleasure. to give you the kingdom. Psalms 35, 27. I want you to see this for yourself so that you're able to meditate it for yourself. Just go ahead and write these down and look them up. Don't ever take my word for anything. Psalms 35, 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continuously, you got to use your mouth, say continuously, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. It's His heart to prosper you. He takes pleasure in it. It thrills Him to do it. So He's not holding out on you. You know, I told Him a long time ago, be pleased. Come on. Be pleased. I don't want Him not be pleased, so come on. Go to Luke 21. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. So the next time you think that, I don't know if God wants to prosper me. No, He takes pleasure in prospering me. Luke 21, 26. Men's hearts failing them from fear. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about when the kingdom of God will come. And I won't break it in the middle of this, but for the time's sake, we got to do that. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then he will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your head because your redemption draweth nigh. So when you see the things that are happening on the earth, and believe me, we're seeing plenty happening on the earth right now, aren't we? We need not to be terrified of the things that we see on the news report and what's going on in the Middle East and everything that's going on around the world and the welfare of this country. We need not to be terrified, for He says these signs will take place. Lift up your head. Yes. And rejoice. And not fear, for your redemption draweth nigh. He's about to come and get us. Amen. So we should take great pleasure. We're not happy with the wickedness that goes on in the world. That's not what we're talking about here. We grieve over that, but at the same time, our Lord comforts us in the knowing that these are the signs, these things will happen. We've been warned, and He's coming to get us. That's what we meditate on. That's what we should be meditating on. Because our loving God is coming to get us. Man, that's good. Go to Psalms 27. We're going to give your Bible a workout. Well, you know, the more you thumb through it, the easier it is to get the pages to separate. To where they just fly open. Psalms 27:1. It's the Psalm of David. 27:1. And the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire of His temple. For in the time of trouble, He will hide me in His pavilion, and in the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Don't fear men or circumstances. Seek only the Lord. He delivers from fear. Do not fear is all through the Bible. Whenever an angel approached Gideon or approached anybody in the Bible, they would immediately go into the fear mode. And the angel will go, do not fear. Now, if it was God's desire for us to fear with a terrifying fear, He would have said, keep groveling. I got something for you. He was always comforting. Every time He approached the people, He comforted the people. Even the angels were instructed, comfort them. Don't let them fear. Don't let them tremble. Don't let them freak out on you. Because they're going to. Because this message is not a terrifying message. It's a good message. And the mission or whatever it is that I have for them, it's good. Fear negates faith. Do not fear, have faith. You don't have to turn here, but Mark 4:40. But He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? This is when they were going across to the other side of the river, across the lake. And Jesus says, let us go to the other side. They get in there, they get halfway across, a big storm comes up, water's coming in, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And they're going, don't you care that we're going to all drown here? Don't you care? And Jesus is like going, well, of course I care. But my Father's taking care of us. Why do you have no faith in my caring for you? Quit fearing and have faith in me caring for you. He loves us, and He's not going to let something happen to us. Let us go over to the other side. Even in Matthew chapter 6, He kept saying, do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to be clothed with, what, certainly, you know, the future and what's going on. Do not fear. Do not worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't be like the Gentiles who are constantly in torment. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? That tormenting fear all the time, racking you. He says, don't be like the Gentiles. Do not worry, do not fear. Just seek God, and He'll take care of you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Go to Isaiah 41. We're doing good. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41:10. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. Fear not, there is nothing to fear, for I am with you. Do not look around in terror and be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my virtuous right hand of righteousness and justice. When you fear God, all hell breaks out against you. To fear your circumstances. Others might come out against you, but who do you think, you know, saying, who do you think you are that you have this loving relationship with God? And why aren't you fearing and dreading the way I'm fearing and dreading? Because I have a relationship with God who loves me, and I do not dread Him. And that's a shining testimony of those who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, because they dread Him. They're fearful of God. I don't even want to be in His presence. And when you show that you don't have a dread of God, that you don't have a tormenting fear of God, that you have an intimate relationship with Him, how can I be in on that? That is such an awesome testimony to people, that you can have such a close relationship. Now, there's some people out there like reprobates. They're just like going, well, I just don't believe that that can happen, and I'm never going to have that, and I'm dog determined not to have a relationship with God, and you shouldn't have a relationship with God either. We got to pull God out of the schools. We got to pull Him out of our government. We got to do this. We got to do that. We got to... Because I don't even want to look at God. They're in torment. They can't stand God being in their face. Even to have to glance off and see a nativity scene out of the corner of their eye. No! Get it out of here! Burn it! Man. And I mean, people, You know, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And I mean, you hardly get a day passed, and they're going, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I'll just read John 15, 20. Just write it down. You can look it up later. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. Do not fear. If you fear God only, he will strengthen you and harden you to difficulties. Seek first the kingdom. He said he would harden you to difficulties. It had to be difficult for those Christians lined up on a Libyan, just recently, a Libyan shore, beach shore, and kneeling down there and having their heads cut off for their faith. But God gave them the courage. You could see it in their face. They were like steel. And God gave them the courage to do it and to walk through that bravely. I didn't watch the actual, I don't need that image in my mind. But to see them bravely, my brothers, kneeling in the sand and giving their lives. You know, there's a special reward for that in heaven, for being a martyr. They had some resolve. There are people around the world dying for this faith right here. Number two, it is not a religious fear. It's not religious fear. Many serve God through fear. They go to church out of fear because God's going to get them if they don't. Churches use it to control people, that fear. If you don't do anything in the church, you know, if you don't roll up your sleeves and get busy, then you're less than a good servant of God. So you better get with the program. You better get to washing the dishes and get to sweeping the floor and cleaning the commodes and all that kind of stuff, because by golly, if you don't, then you're just a notch down on God's belt. That's a religious fear. Oh no, I better get busy. I mean, how am I going to make it into the kingdom of God if I don't work hard? That's the wrong motivation. You might as well not even do it. Because out of fear is not how we serve God. We serve God out of love. We do it because we appreciate what God's done for us. We do it because I love serving God. Because He loved me before I even was thinking about Him. You do it out of love. We don't give tithes and offerings out of fear. They're going to burn your barley fields and take it out in doctor bills if you don't give that 10% check in the offering. That's the wrong motivation. It's because we appreciate God. What you've done for us is awesome. And I recognize that every dime I have is by the power of your hand that you've made me prosperous. Because you take pleasure in the prosperity of your servants. Because you opened up roadways and different opportunities for me to get jobs so that I can make a fine living. And you're always promoting me and you're always prospering me. And out of thanks to you, Lord, I am going to give. Because where my treasure is, there my heart is also. And I love you, God, and I thank you. But we say we should be giving in every area of our lives. Like the service that we were talking about. It's out of love. Even when you're working at your jobs, Ephesians chapter 6 says that you're to do it as unto the Lord and not to men. You mean the guy I got to work with who's such a hardcore anti-God and he's always on my case and biting my neck off? Yes, him too. Because it's as unto the Lord, not to men. And if you do it as unto the Lord, wow. You're going to be the best employee they ever seen. Because the joy in your heart doesn't come from that guy. It comes from what God's doing in my life. And I want to serve Him in any capacity that I possibly can because it pleases me to do that. It's not out of a religious terror. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing is everything in Christ. Let me say that again. Jesus plus something. Jesus plus you trying to earn something. Jesus plus you trying to do something to get on God's good side gets you nothing. Zero, zippo, nada. The big goose egg. But Jesus plus nothing. You are saying it's by grace, dear God. I mean, I surrender myself to you. Means that you get everything that Christ, that you can possibly get out of in Christ. And ought to you be more motivated to do things out of love than ever being beat with a rod. And it's joyful. It's not tormenting. I missed a spot on the toilet. I wonder if God's going to be on my case. I got to make this spit shine. The Old Testament religious fear, God will burn your barley fields and take it out in doctor bills. But the New Testament giving is out of love. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Another thing, too, is if you don't witness, then the blood is on your hands. Have you ever heard that term before? We had an evangelist in our church at one time that I just had to reel him in. I mean, his zeal for wanting to witness to the lost, he thought everybody else in the church ought to have this same fire in their belly. And if you don't, then the blood is on your hands if you don't go out with me and go door to door this Sunday. And I had to pull him aside. I mean, I'll tell you what, there were people in the church ready to lynch him in the parking lot. I saved his life. They were organizing it, you know. I said, now come on, guys, take a chill pill. Some of you that have been around here a number of years, you remember those days. Man, they were forming a campaign in the kitchen, ready to how we're going to do this. Man, I'm telling you what. And I set them aside. I said, that's not how we discussed you mentoring people into evangelism. You're not going to browbeat them. You're going to give them I'm going to go out and go door to door. And those who want to join me, that would be fine. And then that'd be it. But no, he had to preach a sermon on blood on the hands. But people who are in the fivefold ministry have a tendency to have a zeal about them that if you're not burning the way I'm burning on this particular gift, then there's something wrong with you. You better get it together here. What's wrong with you? I know I got to rein myself in because, I mean, I love spending a lot of time in the Word and all that kind of, and I'm just like, how come you're not spending 30 hours and 40 hours in the Word every week? And yet you should be in the Word. You need to be in the Word. You need to be spending time in the Word. Amen. You need to be. It helps you grow. It helps you prosper in the things of God. We need to be in the Word. But I'm not going to sit here and browbeat you and say, if you don't spend at least 20 hours in the Word every week, God is going to knock you south. He's going to kick you like a football through the goalpost. You are done. That's not the way it works. Yet there's plenty that would do that. Hebrews 10:25. Another thing is that if you don't go to church, you're going to be less than a Christian. And I'd like nothing better than go out there in the street and tell everybody, you're all a bunch of heathens if you don't come to my church. But that is religious fear. That is wrong to do that. Hebrews 10:5 says, forsaking the assemblies of each other together, like the manner of some, You should not forsaking the assembly of others together as some, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so that so much that you see the day approaching. In other words, we need together to exhort one another and to build each other up. You need that. In, you don't have to turn here, but 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleases. That's a pretty stout verse right there. Do you understand what Paul's saying there? Paul's saying that the Holy Spirit sets people, the members of the body of Christ, where He pleases, not where we pleases. If you're ever going to grow in the things of God, you've got to find out, where does God want you to go to church? Where does God want you together? What body of believers does He want you in? It's up to Him to pick that. And once you know that, you know that you know what God's called you to, this church or that church or whatever, you stay there, whether it gets hot or cold, whether you're enjoying the message or not enjoying the message, because this is what happens. That when God starts to deal with you about something out of the Word and it's uncomfortable, they go, well, bless God, I don't have to go here. I'm going down to Lawson's church. And then He'll challenge you there, and then, well, I'm going to Dan Funkhauser's church. I don't take put up with that stuff. And God's trying to work with you. He's trying to mature you and grow you, and you keep running away. That's just a little tidbit of whatever. And then you wonder how come you're not growing. The reason why you're not growing is because you're not committed. Instead of being offended, go home and go, man, is that really what the Word says? Holy Spirit? And grow. Whew. All right, let's go to Isaiah 29. We'll clean this thing up here. Isaiah 29, 13. Isaiah 29:13 says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. There are people that will, hallelujah, and everything's wonderful, and hoo-hoo, but their heart is not in it. It's just a religious exercise. How did that come to be? How did that happen? Inside, I mean, if that's where you're at, how did that come to pass? This is how it happened. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. In other words, they don't have the proper fear of God. It's a tormenting fear. It's a, if you don't toe the line, if you don't say hallelujah, if you don't say the right Christian knees, if you don't look spiritual, you're not going to be accepted. And it's just that we've learned all of that by the commandments of men. And our heart isn't set to seek God. And God says, I want you to seek me with your whole heart. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. Not just an outward one out here. But I want to have an intimate relationship with you. Now this is a time when you need to exercise that you stay in the church and you don't leave and go down to Lawson's. That's what I just said. Not that Lawson isn't a good church. He is. Praise God. He's awesome. Awesome Lawson. He's awesome. He's a good man. They say the right things, but their hearts are far from me. If you think God is going to get me, you will not draw near to with a true heart. This is true because of man-made rules imposed on you. One of the things about a pastor who's in a denomination, and if you've ever been in denominations, people been in denominations, the pastor is so restricted in the things that he can say and do. We were in Assemblies of God Church, and, you know, they're pretty mellow and whatnot, you know, and the praise and worship and that, and then we went to the Southwest Believers Convention in 1993, and when we came back, we were so fired up for God that we demonstrated it in the church. I mean, for the first time, you know, I and my cousins went with me and all that kind of stuff, and we got a whole row here, and they started doing praise and worship. We started going. We were jumping up and down going, woo! Because they did the convention, you know, swinging hankies and doing all kinds. I mean, we were, well, yeah, we're bringing this to the church. We didn't last 30 days, did we? And the reason why is because the regional director went to that church and sat in the back and browbeat and scrutinized everything that went on in the church and then went to the pastor and go, you better clean up your act, buddy. We don't do that in this church. Not in my district, you're not. And so he sat us down and had a conversation. And I said, well, obviously, you know, we're just not connecting here. So we'll just go ahead and bow out and, you know. And he says, I only have one thing to say about that. Whew. Okay. He was under terrified pressure, religious pressure, that he cannot break out of the denominational boundaries. I don't ever want to be there. That's why I'm not under Assemblies of God or whatever. Because if I can't speak what God puts on my heart with no reservations, then I don't even want to do this. I'll go back to printing. It's pointless. And you need to not put yourself in a position to where you can't be free to do what God's called you to do. If you're in that kind of bondage, you need to get out of it so that you can be free. Amen. Man. That's good preaching, Andy. Proverbs 29:25 says, for the fear of man brings a snare. Boy, mark that down. The fear of man brings a snare. That's Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. Wow, that's a good scripture. And in the final scripture, Luke 1:74. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. That's freedom. And I just praise You, God, that we don't have to approach Your throne with a terrifying fear, with a tormenting fear, with a dreading fear to come into Your presence. But we can come worshiping You. We can come rejoicing before You with total confidence that You love us and that love never changes towards us. And that You want us to come boldly into the throne room of grace. That You want us to have an intimate relationship with You with no fear. Casting fear out. Bouncing fear out of here. So that we have this intimate, loving relationship with You. Thank You, Lord, that You've made it abundantly clear that we're not to fear You in a wallowing in the dirt fear, but a fear that lifts us up and embraces You. You're so good to us. And we just receive that message that we don't walk in a tormenting fear. We walk in a loving reverence, worshiping of You, Lord. Thank You for that, Lord. Thank You, Lord. If there's anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that would love to be out of the torment, now that you know that God's not tormenting you, God's not after you, what God wants is to have a loving relationship with you. If there's anybody here that would like to experience that kind of a relationship, raise up your hand. We'd love to pray with you.